Aware, at least that I thought it was. Maybe it's warmer now. It's coming out still cool. So I think our heater on the front may not be working, but I think the heater in the back is working. And so we're going to try to make do with that. So just bear with us while we try to figure all this out. And it was working before they came and fixed it, and now it's not working. And so we'll get that. Maybe if you just turn this one off, I think that'll help the front end, and we'll leave the back one on, and hopefully we'll balance it out in here. Psalm 122, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. And I appreciate you being here, and I appreciate your heart to learn the Word of God. And I forgot to ask you to put on the prayer page, and so if you'll add them on, maybe pray for them later. Sandra Carter is sick, and also Sandy Williams is sick. So if you will please just pray for them. A lot of sickness going around, and we'll ask the Lord to help them as well. Psalm 122, the Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Leah, we have that hollow ring is up here again. It kind of hung around the last couple of weeks, if you can help us with that. Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And let's pray one more time tonight. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for the Word of God. As we open it tonight, we ask that you'd give us wisdom. Again, I pray, Lord, for understanding for all of us, your people, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us into all truth, and I pray that you would be pleased with what you see. Again, I ask that you'd give me wisdom, and, Lord, that you would guide and direct tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Matt, is that off because it's still blowing? Can you check the fan? It's still blowing. You can be seated. Thank you. If the fan's on, I thought it was... Oh, there. Get your shut off. Perfect. Yeah, okay, we'll shut it off. It had to cycle. There we go. Everybody was kind of raised a different way and, different eras or whatever. I was raised on drugs. My parents drug me to church Sunday morning. They drug me to church Sunday night. They drug me to church Wednesday night. And I say that because many times I can remember saying to my family, I don't want to go to church. Do I have to go to church? I remember trying to purposely make plans with my friends down the road so that I would come home and say, can you imagine being a child, your 10-year-old comes in and say, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not going to be able to make it to church tonight. Me and Jeff have a gig, and we're not going to be able to come or whatever. I would try to do that. I would try to say, oh, you know, he invited me to go to baseball game. Can I please come? Can I please come? No, you know, we have church. I know, but isn't it that big of a deal? No, you're coming to church. And I often remember not wanting to go to church. Then I became a teenager. And I would love to be able to say that I wanted to go to church because the preaching was great and everybody loved me there. I just wanted to go and hang out with my friends. Then when my wife became a member of the church, then I wanted to go to church just so I could see her. But those aren't the right reasons necessarily, and you would understand that. I was never glad when they said to me, it's time to go to church. I was never glad. The author of this psalm is David, and the Bible describes his heart when he received the invitation to God's house that he was glad. Did you notice in the very first verse? I was glad when they said unto me, hey, let's go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said that. That word means rejoice. It means joy. It means merry, like we would say Merry Christmas. All those things that we tend to attach to some kind of earthly pleasure or some kind of return, David attached it when he said, hey, someone said, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. And that describes how he felt about it. Now, David, as a Jew, attending one of the great religious festivals, he rejoiced to worship with God's people in God's house. Let me ask you a question. How do you view God's house at the appointed hour? When it's time to go to church, when it's time to come and worship, when it's time to come and hear preaching, when it's time to come and listen to teaching or to teach, how do you view it? Can you say, hey, I'm glad to be able to go. I rejoice in the fact that I get to go to church tonight. I rejoice in the fact that we get to pray together. I rejoice in the fact that we get to sing praises to the Almighty God. And by the way, he accepts them. Amen. Does that describe your attitude about that? As we look at Psalm 122 tonight, I believe there are three important reminders for God's people all surrounding the house of God. First of all, I want you to see, and I put it in the first person for you, so as you go back in your notes and as I'm reading it from my perspective, that I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you tonight. First of all, I want to see my attitude toward God's house, and I want you to see your attitude toward God's house. What's important? My attitude when we go to God's house. Going to God's house can be a chore or a delight. How many understand that statement? It can be a chore or it can be a delight. Now, I don't know how, again, you were raised. Not only was I drugged to church, but I also was chored to death. My dad had a list of chores that I had to do. That was my Saturday chore list. And of course, I had some weekly duties. I had to feed the dog and clean out the dog pen and all that kind of stuff. But I did have some chores. I had to hoe the flower bed, which, by the way, I never understood why, to be honest with you. I think he just had cheap labor, and so he decided to use it. But I could never see the necessity of hoeing the flower bed where there was no flowers. He just wanted it to be hoed up. And so I would do that. Of course, I mowed the lawn, and I was in charge of, you know, every week washing the car and the truck. And now that I think about it, I did a lot. I don't know what he did now that I was doing all that stuff. But that was, those were chores. By the way, when it's a chore, you never look forward to it. Right? I never got up on a Saturday morning and said, I was glad when my dad said, grab the hoe. And I never said that. I never said I was glad when my dad said unto me, grab the water hose and the wash bucket. We're going to go wash the car. I was never glad. So when you come to the house of God, you obviously can see there's a big difference between it being a chore and being a delight. For David, it was a delight. And how we view coming to the Lord's house, watch, all depends on us. It all depends on us. Let's look at it for maybe it's a chore to you. First of all, let's just think of why it would be a duty. Letter A is duty. Why it would be a duty and not a delight. When does coming to the house of God become a duty or a chore? You can write that maybe next to it. Well, it becomes a chore or becomes my duty if I'm living with unconfessed sin in my life. Because you and I both know that if we're living with that bitterness, or we're living with that covetousness, or we're living with that anger, or if we're living with that overt sin in our life, it really is not a delight to come in here preaching about love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not going to be a delight to talk about the difference between sin and the effects of sin and the blessing of living right. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? It's never going to be a delight if I have unconfessed sin. It's never going to be a delight. It's always going to be a duty if I have unsettled disputes. If I'm not taking care of my relationships, if my speech is not always seasoned with salt and with grace, that it may be used for the, it may use to edify one another. It's not going to be a delight to come to church because there's somebody that I'm trying to avoid during the fellowship time because that's unsettled. It's always going to be a duty if I have an unbelieving heart. If there's a section of my life that I've not completely surrendered over to God, and the preacher stands up and talks about God can and he will and he is able and trust the Lord with all thine heart and to live by faith, it's not going to be a delight very long because you're living with an unbelieving heart. It's going to be duty. I'm going and I just have to. Many times I've watched people come into church and sit down and instead of listening to the preaching, they're pretending to read their word. Say, how do you know when they're not reading the word? Instead of turning the page, they turn like 12. And then they start reading over here for a little while. It's amazing what affects our approach to the house of God. It's a duty if there's unconfessed sin. It's a duty if I have unsettled disputes. It's a duty if I have an unbelieving heart. And it's a duty if I'm unequally yoked. See, what do you mean by that? Well, when our best and most influential friends are outside of the body of Christ and outside of the family of God, then church, both the message and the people, becomes altogether irrelevant. I'm here and I feel, as a child of God, more like a fish out of water within the body of Christ because I'm not participating as a member of that body. Does that make sense? Everything that I live for is outside of the purpose of God's plan for my life. And so it's going to be a duty, of course. And people will come to church for whatever reason, out of conscience sake, or even because of a spouse's sake, or a family's sake, or just because that's what they do, but it's more of a duty than it is to delight. You've shaken their hands, you've sung next to them, you've sat next to them, you've sat in front or behind them. People like that all the time. People come to the house of God, it's either a duty or a delight. It's a duty for all of those things. When does it become a delight? That's letter B. When does it become a delight? My attitude toward God's house becomes a delight when I'm walking closely to the Lord. When I'm walking with the Lord, you know, how can two walk together except they be agreed according to Amos 3:3? And one of the things that I talked about a couple of weeks ago that we first and foremost have to agree on is the pace in which we're going to walk. You ever walk with someone who's walking faster than you and it feels like you're being drugged? Or you walk with someone who's walking slower than you and you feel like you're dragging them? Sometimes I wonder if God's dragging us or if we're trying to walk ahead of Him. Well, it becomes a delight when we're in step. It becomes a delight when we're in agreement. When we're walking with the Lord, when we're walking closer to the Lord, it becomes a delight. It becomes a delight when the Bible is not foreign to us. Don't be the kind of Christian that can't find your Bible come Sunday. Don't be the kind of Christian that your Bible is turned up on the leaves because you're leaving it on your dashboard and the only time that it ever gets taken out of the sun is when it gets taken into the house of God. You see, when the Word of God is not foreign, that means that I'm in it. That means that I'm wearing out its pages. I have a devotion Bible. This is my preaching Bible that Evelyn Lehman gave me years ago. And my devotion Bible has a very distinct smell. The pages smell old. I've had it about 18 or 19 years now, and when I open it up, it almost smells... You guys remember cedar chest? You know what that is? Like an old family chest? My mama had a cedar chest, and I used to get my dad's old Marine Corps uniform out and just go... She had an old wood... An old wool blanket. They don't make such things. An old wool blanket, and I used to take it out and smell it because it smelled like cedar and a very unique smell. And every time I'd smell the cedar chest open, it would just flood memories, wouldn't it? Every time I opened it up, I'd see my dad's picture, you know, on over in Japan when he was in the military, and I'd see his uniform, and I'd see, you know, mom's albums and some blankets and whatnot that she had in there. And I will tell you, when I open my Bible, it has that smell. Like, it's almost like it's been sitting in a cedar chest. And I don't know where it got it. I've never had it in a cedar chest. It normally sits on top of my dresser or it's in my pack that I bring back and forth. But when I open it up, it has a certain smell and it just reminds me of what I'm doing. It's not foreign to me. The pages are getting wore out, and I love that. I have a wide margin Bible, and I love just seeing all the stuff that I've written in there and writing more stuff in there. It's familiar to me. It's not foreign. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you been reading your Bible this week so that it's not foreign to you when you come to the house of God? If I say turn to Ezra, would you know where that is? If I said, if you turn to Zechariah, if I said to turn to Haggai or Malachi or Nehemiah, would you know where to go? It just seems like when the Bible is familiar, it's a delight to come to the house of God, because that's what you know your preacher is going to give you is the Word of God. And he's going to say, stand and open your Bible, and you're going to go there. It becomes a delight when the Bible's not foreign. It's a delight when your heart is void of offense, when your heart is right, both vertically and horizontally, when you're enjoying God's presence. When we are enjoying God's presence, we're eager to praise God. We're eager to worship God. We're eager to fellowship with God. Here over the next probably month or two, we've been digging around trying to find some good music for our church in both congregational and for specials and things. And I'm excited to introduce some new songs to our congregation. And I look forward to singing. I'm a musical guy. I've been singing all my life. And so singing's not foreign to me. But I will tell you, even if you cannot carry a note, I think a child of God ought to look forward to worshiping God. I think a child of God that's walking with Him, that's in the Word of God, whose conscience is clear both with God and man, as we come to church because we're coming collectively before the presence of God, because where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And if I'm coming to the presence of God, then I should look forward to being changed. I should look forward to the essence of His presence. I should look forward to praise and worship. Church becomes a delight when I am walking with God. You see, I think you have the quote in your notes. Our attitude toward God will determine our view of worship. David could say with a heart, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because of everything that it meant. That tabernacle or the temple, that was the presence of God. Behind that veil was God's mercy seat. And that's where God promised the Israelites that He would meet with them. And oh, David was delighted to do that. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, he writes, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. Doesn't that sound to you like a guy that just wants to go to church? That just sounds to me like a guy who wants to go and worship the Lord. Psalm 92 and verse 13, this is one of my favorite verses. Brother Moore's daddy preached out of this verse years and years ago. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Oh man, that's a great verse. We are reminded here in Psalm 122 of David's attitude toward God's house because of who's there, because of what it represents, because of who else is going, because of all that we do when we go there. How's your attitude toward God's house? Secondly, we're reminded of my attitude toward praying for God's people. Now, when you look here, he describes in verses 2 through 4, really 2 through 5, he talks about Jerusalem itself, and he talks about the thrones of judgments. In the Bible times, there were city gates. That's where they did all the business. That's where they did all the judgment. And when Brother Farmer and I were in Israel this last time, and when Zoya went and Miss Cassie, you know that when we went to Dan, remember when we went up to Dan and they showed us the gate of the city? Remember that, Brother Farmer? And that showed the king seat, and Brother Skelly put Jenna up there in the king seat, and then we all sat next to it. And that's what he's talking about, is these 12 princes would come to the temple. They would sit in the gate to judge people and transact business. And so he's just giving a physical setting of the importance of Jerusalem and that God's put his name there and all of that. And then he gets into verse 6 and he says something that, of course, many Christians all over the world today are praying for the peace of Israel. And I think that's good. I think it's wise. In fact, I sent this verse and the next two verses to my friend Avi Cohen, which is our guide over there who's unsaved in Jerusalem today, and said, hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking about you and praying for you. I sure love you, and sent these verses. But here's what he says. Look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Notice verse 8 again. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. David is not praying here, you'll notice, for his own peace. He's not praying for that. He's not saying, God grant me peace. Oh no, he's not praying for his own peace or prosperity, but rather for that of his family and friends within the walls of Jerusalem. This is what is known as intercessory prayer, or a prayer on behalf of others. And if you don't make it a habit of praying for others, then I want to encourage you several ways here in the matter, in the way of praying for others or intercessory prayer. My attitude toward praying for others. First of all, let me stop here and ask this question. How is your attitude toward praying for other people? Let me ask it another level. Do you pray for other people? Because I will say, first of all, letter A, that it's always needed. It's always needed. All you have to do is come to prayer meeting night at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and you'll hear all kinds of needs, don't you? All kinds of people. In fact, there are people in this room without raising their hands that have needs. And as soon as those needs are known, by the way, I think they ought to be known to somebody so that somebody can pray for you. But as soon as it's known, it ought to be prayed for. And it ought to be prayed for like it's our own to be prayed for. Intercessory prayer is always needed. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Paul said. Here's what his prayer was. The desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And here's what I've learned a long time ago. Even if people, Brother Brett, don't ask you to pray for them, it's still good to pray for them anyway. And that's not good just for pastors, by the way. That's good for all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. That's good for all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Amen. We ought to be able to think of somebody else who needs prayer. And it's always needed. Secondly, it's always welcome. I've never had somebody turn down a prayer offered up for them, not even a stranger or an unbeliever. If I've said to them, is it okay if I pray for you? They always say yes. Always say yes. Sometimes I do it right there, but I always do it if I say I'm going to do it. Why? Because it's always welcomed. Nobody, not even most people, I don't want to step out of bounds here, and God help me and forgive me. Most people, even from another religion, would not say, please don't pray for me. Did you understand that? Hindus won't say, no, I've got 3 million gods I can pray to. Don't worry about yours. They will welcome anybody praying for them. It's always welcome. Someone needs grace. Somebody needs it. I figure when I look out here, I see everybody that needs it. We all need grace. Somebody needs mercy tonight. Somebody's got a struggle in their life and they're asking God for help and they're asking for his mercy. Or they're asking to God for forgiveness. And they got to get over that hill. Well, that's not an easy hill to climb, and all of us know what that's like. To get over ourselves so that we can get right with God. Somebody needs that prayer help. Somebody needs grace. Somebody needs mercy. Somebody needs strength. Somebody needs encouragement. Somebody needs to be saved. It's always welcome. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then Paul could have stopped there, but he didn't. He said, and for me. If you're going to pray for everybody, would you just please remember to pray for me? He said at the church of Corinth, brethren, pray for me also. Over and over and over, Paul begged it. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I'm praying for me as I pray for you, and I want you to pray with me for you and for me. That's intercessory prayer. It's always needed. It's always welcome. Thirdly, let me just say this. It's always selfless. True intercessory prayer does not pray for somebody else so that you get the benefit. True intercessory prayer is for somebody else that God would get the benefit. That God would be glorified. That somebody else would be helped. That has no bearing on how you feel, act, or live. That's unconditional. That's saying, God, I'm asking you to help them right now in their need. Too often we are quick to pray for our own needs and desires, but neglect interceding for others. Let me ask you tonight, would you intercede this week for someone in need? Would you just the next several days pray for someone else and for their needs specifically, just as earnestly as you do your own needs? You see, our prayer time reflects a lot of who we think, what we think about and what we think about ourselves. We need to be praying for others. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What is that? That's selfless prayer. That's me praying on the behalf of someone for their good and God's glory. Someone said, as human beings, we may forget a lot of things, but we rarely forget about ourselves. We may forget a lot of things. We may forget where we put the wallet, where we put the car keys, where we parked the car. One of the most entertaining things when I'm waiting for my wife to come out of Walmart is to see how many people come out and don't have a clue where they parked. It's so hilarious. But by the way, they're not always of age. Some of them are really young. They just you get busy. You walk out and you see them. They go. And they start thinking. I've watched them walk all the way down an aisle, only to come all the way back and go an aisle or two over. It's hilarious. We may forget about a lot of things. But I promise you, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you won't be forgetting about yourself. It's just not our nature. I believe our churches would be stronger if we would make it a regular habit to pray for one another, wouldn't you? If we just lifted one another up in prayer, this whole psalm reminds me and helps me with my attitude toward God's house, that my walk with God is detriment to my view of coming to the Lord's house. Could I say, let me just challenge you on Sunday. I hope and pray that every one of us, at least in this room, and those that would listen maybe by podcast, would say, I want to be glad when I come to the house of the Lord. I want to look forward to it. I don't want to leave my head in one place and my heart another. I want to bring them both right here, and I want to be engaged in worship because I've been walking with them. It's got nothing to fear. I'm in complete agreement. I want my attitude toward praying for God's people that I would see that it's necessary, but that I really want to do it because that means that I'm growing outside of myself. Thirdly, and I'm done, I want us to talk about our avenue to finding perfect peace. Now in verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And then he says, for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. There's a little phrase. Well, there's several things here that I want to point out. The perfect peace sought here in these verses is much more than the absence of conflict. And that's a part of the Christian life that many of us are still growing in. In other words, when we pray for peace, we may not say it necessarily like that. We'll pray that God would remove the issue. We'll pray that God would smooth the waters. We would pray that God would just give us the job, or God would remove the boss that's being prickly, or remove the situation. God remove the president. God remove this senator. God remove this. We would pray that way, and then ask that the peace would come by avenue of removal of the conflict. But that's not the word here. The word suggests completeness, health, justice, prosperity, and protection all in one. It's translated as all of those words throughout Scripture and has nothing to do. You notice in this psalm specifically, he says nothing about any enemies. He says nothing about any conflict. He said nothing about any famine or pestilence. Nothing about the negative aspects of what would upset peace. Rather, he just prays for peace. Not asking for something, asking to have something. Not the removal of, but to have the possession of a peace that passes the test of the fullness of that word. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 118. I want to show you how it's translated in another verse to kind of give you some depth to the definition here. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's only found in the presence of Christ. Because it's only in Christ that I am strengthened to do all things through his strength. Look up Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. By the way, we use that talking about Sunday, don't we? This is the day that the Lord hath made. But in reality, it's every day. Every day that I open my eyes and draw breath from his right hand is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Watch now. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now, what's the next word? Prosperity. Same Hebrew word. Now, we would look at that and say, he's asking for a fatter paycheck. He's asking for a little bonus. He's asking for less taxes. He's asking for all that. No. He's asking for peace. Because prosperity, true prosperity, is not found in the absence of bills or the surplus of money. It's found only in God himself. It goes on and says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And that's how you know that it's in the presence. Why? Because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. He was asking for God, his completeness to be only because of his presence. The Bible says, be not covetous, or be content with all things as such as you have food and raiment. Be content therewith. For I have said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What is he saying? Be satisfied with just me. If you have food and raiment, and you have me, you've got it all. By the way, if you have God, then you really do have true peace. According to the Bible, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We have that with God. Now, watch this. Perfect peace, the peace that God describes in the Bible, only comes from a perfect God. Letter A, perfect peace only comes from a perfect God. The world offers a peace, but it is not the perfect peace that God does. In Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Again, that word peace there is the same word that we use for prosperity. To give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. God says, I know where I'm going with this. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, and it is for this complete, perfect, prosperous, complete peace. It's thoughts of all of that, but I want you to know, I'm going to give it to you and me, because when you seek me, you're going to find me if that's what you're looking for. You see, we're seeking peace, and God says, no, don't seek peace, seek me, and I'll give you peace. Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Will you turn in your Bible to John chapter 16? The Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That being spoken of Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He was the living Word of God. And everything that God is, Jesus is or was while He was on this earth. The Bible says in John 16:33, when Jesus spoke to His disciples before His crucifixion, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have," what's the word?
Peace.
What's the word?
Peace.
"That in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it." Jesus said, once again, don't seek peace, seek Me. I'm giving you Me, I'm here with you now. I'm going to come back again so that where I am, there you may be also. And we know that heaven is heaven not because of the absence of sin, but because of the presence of Jesus Christ. That is heaven. And I can have that peace, I can have that completeness here when I make Him my source of peace. Now, let me ask you. Well, first let me say the verses remind us that it is entirely possible to be in the middle of conflict or even tribulation, and still have perfect peace through Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have perfect peace, let me ask you a question. What's the source you're seeking it from? Because the perfect peace only comes from a perfect God. I can't get peace from this world. Oh, I may have some kind of cloak. I may have some kind of smoke and mirrors that appears to be peace for a moment, but it's not going to be complete peace. It's not going to satisfy that void in my heart that I have after I wake up or before I go to bed. It's not going to be that soft pillow of a clear conscience that I have when I go before God. The Bible tells us that peace is only found in Christ. When we come into the house of God, what are we reminded? We're reminded of what kind of attitude we have. We're reminded of where our heart's at, how to pray for others, and we're reminded that no matter what we are going through, peace is possible. Now, I would declare then, if that's what happens to me when I come into the house of God, that I'm glad when they said, let's go to it. If God does that kind of work to remind me of all that I have in Christ Jesus, of all that I need to be for others, then I would welcome the fact to come to a place that would make me more acute to Him and others. I would welcome that. I would say, I'm glad when the church doors are open. I'm glad when we have a meeting. I'm glad when we have a class. I'm glad when we have fellowship. Why? Because I'm better for it. And David knew that. I never underestimate the power of a single service in the life of a believer who's seeking the Lord. I never underestimate the power of one single service, because it's one single service that some of you got saved. Unbeknownst to you, you didn't perhaps even come to church thinking about, well, I need to be saved, but you got saved there. Maybe you even came to church and didn't know what was wrong, and you were there because it was a duty. That's what happens when you mix delight and duty at the same time. Man, I haven't done one of those in a long time. Duty, I'll have to remember that. I'm going to text all my preacher friends. You ain't never going to believe what I said last night about duty. Anyway, I don't even know what I'm saying. Oh. We come to church not even knowing sometimes what we need, and yet God knows exactly what we need. And He goes, hey, before you can have that peace, I'm going to need to remind you a little bit of who I am. I need to remind you that your source that you're looking from is a little estranged from Me. I need to remind you that there are other people in this room that are going through similar or worse things, so you need to pray for them. You know, thinking of others is not a bad thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's a good thing. It's something that Jesus did. I didn't come to be ministered to, but to be a minister and to give myself a ransom for many. Jesus' life was all about others, and when we come to the house of God, we're reminded of that. Perfect peace comes from a perfect God. Secondly, perfect peace comes to a peculiar people. In verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Notice what it says, they shall prosper, there's that same word, that love thee. That goes back to my whole disposition with the Lord, doesn't it? If God were to come to your bedroom tonight and you were there by yourself, being holy and perfect, seeing your heart for what it is at this hour, and He looked at you like He looked at Peter and He said, do you love Me? What would you say? You realize that's probably the reason that He had to ask Peter three times. Do you really love Me, Peter? Because if you love me, this is what you'd be doing. If you really love me, then this is what I want you to do. If you really love me, then this is what you will do. Because that's the first and foremost commandment. I just read it again this morning in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The fact of the matter is, let's face it, when our love for the Lord is guiding us through life, there is nothing we look forward to spiritually like the house of God and being with God's people. When our love for God is right, we want to be, we need to be in the house of the Lord. And we believe that nothing, it's there, we believe that nothing in this world is too hard for our God. When our love for God is strong, when I'm praying for other people, when I'm in the house of God and I'm there to worship God, we walk out of here and we live day to day because we're walking with God, that there's nothing too hard for God. We don't laugh like Sarah when God said you're going to have a baby in your old age. That would be a small thing to God. We don't second guess the fiery furnace. We don't second guess the mouth of the lion's den. We don't second guess even being crucified upside down. Why? Because nothing's too hard for God. I know that God can. I know that God will. Why? Because I love him and he loves me. Real peace comes from faith in God. Real peace comes when you have full trust on this side of something, not on the other side because it worked out well for you. Real peace comes with real faith in God because he alone embodies all the characteristics of peace, completeness, and prosperity. To find peace of mind then and peace with others, you must find peace with God. You have problems with other people, it's probably because you have a problem with him, with God Almighty. That peace becomes one of the major characteristics of the Psalms as you read them. And even in the midst of circumstances beyond comprehension for you and I, there is a peace with God who has all knowledge. Did you know it doesn't matter what you're going through, even what you're thinking right now, God knows it all. He knows it all. It's something about coming to a God that has perfect knowledge and power, and those kinds of thoughts changes the house of God permanently. Listen to the author again, Psalm 26 and verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. You see, going to God's house ought not be a bad thing. It ought to be a good thing. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Father, I thank you for this psalm and reminding us of so many important truths tonight. And I pray that something that was said from your word has reached the heart of somebody that needed it, and it was a blessing. And I pray that you would be glorified in any decision that would draw us closer to you. Bless these that have heard tonight. And I pray, God, that you give us the faith and trust in you necessary, Lord, to keep going. And Father, whatever our plight tonight, whatever sin has been revealed, whatever problem we have with you, I pray that tonight it'd be resolved. God, if we're not walking with you, forgive us and help us to walk according to your pace. Lord, we're not leading you, you're leading us. The only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. So I pray that we would. I pray as Christians, Lord, we'd be encouraged in knowing that we can come to you, we can come into your house. Though it may begin as a duty, we can leave it being a delight. And Lord, help us to look forward to what you do. Help us to look forward in anticipation and being with you and with God's people, knowing that the perfect plan of God is to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto others so that we can portray a proper visage of the God that lives within us and above us. We give you all the glory and honor for it. I pray that you bless our time in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together just for a few moments of prayer tonight before we're dismissed. We have about 5 minutes before Awana gets out, and I just want you to take maybe just a thought, maybe just a word that I've said tonight. Just meditate on it for a minute and just pray. Is it your walk with God that you need to concentrate on for a moment? Maybe you didn't have a whole lot of time today and kind of need to settle in the moment. Kind of just talk with him.